It's good to be with you this morning, and if you'll turn in your New Testament to Luke chapter 5, in just a moment we will read a passage of Scripture there. If you'll notice the reference, Luke's account of the healing of the lame man that was let down through the roof. And I'm glad that we can come together, and I appreciate the songs and the prayers and the Lord's Supper and the time to study God's Word and the collection. These are things that are near and dear to us, and to be able to do that, we are encouraged, and we're mindful in our prayers of those who are away from us, and we pray that they can be back with us as well. It's good to be together. In Luke chapter 5, Luke records, as the other gospel accounts do, of the healing of the lame man that was let down through the roof. Verses 17 through 26. Let's read that text together, and we're going to call attention particularly to the latter part of this account. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, "And it came to pass on one of those days that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by who were come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, men bring on a bed a man that was palsied, and they sought to bring him in and to lay him before him. And not finding what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up to the housetop and let him down through the tiles with his couch into the midst before Jesus." One lesson that we learn from this great account is the importance of perseverance, doing whatever it takes to get to Jesus and to remain with Jesus. The accounts, Mark mentions this as well, how that they broke up the roof in Matthew 9, Mark 2. They broke up the roof. They did what it took to get to Jesus. They didn't let obstacles stand in the way. They didn't let excuses stand in the way. And their fortitude, their tenacity, their perseverance is a great lesson here. Then we find in verse 19, "And not finding by way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up to the housetop and let him down through the tiles with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven.'" There's another great lesson in this account, and that is that faith is seen. True faith shows itself in action. It's not just some mental assent or thought, but it shows itself. And so these men wanted to get to Jesus, and they had an active faith. And it can be seen, and that's true still today. Verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But Jesus, perceiving their reasonings, answered and said unto them, 'Why reason ye in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said unto him that was palsied, 'I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house.' And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to the house, glorifying God." Another lesson we learn is the authority of Jesus, to recognize his great authority. All authority has been given to him, and that's why we obey him today. But in the very last verse, 26, that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Luke concludes, "And amazement took hold on all, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Jesus was distinct. I want to talk a little bit this morning about distinctive Christianity. Jesus was different. He said and did different things. He was set apart in his teaching and in his mannerisms, in his doctrine, in his miracles. And when he would say and do things, it would completely amaze people. And Luke records that they said, "We have seen strange things today." The older versions use the word strange. Some of the newer versions talk about, "We have seen amazing things." We have seen new and novel things, exciting things. The word is paradoxus, from which we get the English word paradox. Meaning literally that which is contrary to common experience, that which is contrary to what we would normally see. They were not used to seeing a lame man walk so immediately. They were not used to seeing someone say, "Your sins are forgiven." They were not used to seeing what Jesus said and did. And it was contradictory to common experience, because Jesus was distinct and different. I want to talk a little bit this morning about us today, this morning, being distinctive in our Christianity, being different. I'm told that there are 7.8 billion people in the world, and 2.2 billion people claim to be Christians. About 28% of the world's population claims to be a part of Christianity. They claim in some way to follow Christ. They claim in some way to be a member of some church or some denomination. About 28% of the world's population. One of the greatest challenges for us today, brethren, is being distinctive in that very wide sea or body of people that claim to be Christians. It would be easy just to flow into that and just be a part of that and be in the midst of that and be similar to that. And it's difficult to be distinct. Jesus could have been just another religious teacher of the day, but he chose to be different and distinct. And it made people sit up and take notice. We have seen amazing things today. We have seen unusual things today. We need to say and teach and act in a way where the same response is made today. And it's difficult. With 2.2 billion people claiming to be Christians, when you go to work and you go to school and you go out into the community and you claim to be a Christian, it's difficult to be different from all of that. And I want to encourage us this morning how that we can do that. Some things that not only we should say and do, but we must say and do in order to be the Christian that God wants us to be. And in doing that, and not in any kind of haughty or arrogant way, we will be distinct and we will actually help people come to Christ. It's difficult to bring someone to truly being a Christian if we're just like the rest of Christianity. And we're going to close this morning by making the point that when we are distinct and we truly stand out, then you're in a position to attract someone. Jesus was distinct, and really that was the way he was his entire life. Going back to when he was 12 years old in the temple in Luke chapter 2, the text says that the scribes and Pharisees were amazed that he was there asking and answering questions. And in verse 48, the text says that even his own parents were amazed that he was there. This started at age 12. Jesus was different. He stood out. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, the last two verses, the text says that when he got done preaching that sermon, that the people were amazed that he taught them with such authority. And he was not like the scribes or the Pharisees. He taught them with authority. He was different. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, in a recent lesson that I had out of Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth, when he read from that passage in Isaiah and he sat down to teach, the text says that the people wondered at his words of grace. They had not heard anything like this before.
In today's account in chapter 5, we have seen amazing things today. Do you remember in John chapter 4 and verse 27 when Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman at the well? The text says that when the disciples came back, the text says that they asked him, "Why are you talking with a woman? You're not supposed to be doing that." In the same chapter, we're told that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And so even Jesus' own disciples wondered why he was talking with a woman. Oh, that's different. You're not supposed to do that. He was trying to save her. Yes, even a Samaritan woman. In John chapter 7 and verse 46, the Jewish leader said, "Never man so spake." Jesus was constantly distinct and different. He did not come in and just fit right in with the Jewish religious status quo of the day and just get in there and just sort of roll right along with them. He shook things up. He said and did things that were different and attracted people that way. And it's no surprise then that when we come to the book of Acts and we see the beginning of the New Testament church and we see how that Christians who were truly following Jesus, we find that they are described in the same way as being distinct and different. There were religions. There were Roman religions and Gentile religions and Jewish religions that you could be a part of in the first century. But they were going to be different from that. You remember how that Peter and John are described in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 when they perceived that they had been with Jesus. The text says that they were ignorant and unlearned men. That's how they were viewed by the community. Ignorant and unlearned men. They're just some fishermen. And they took notice that they had been with Jesus. Something different about Peter and John. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. After the death of Ananias and Sapphira, the text says that some did not want to join with the church. They knew that this is a very serious body of people, and that's the image that should be. Being Christians is a serious matter. And so some didn't want to join themselves. Howbeit, the people magnified them. They were meeting in Solomon's porch in the temple. This is a large group of people, and it had grown to about 5,000. You're going to make somebody sit up and pay attention with 5,000 people on Solomon's porch that are different from the normal Jewish group that comes every week there. And the text says the people magnified them. And so this is a different body of people. Look at chapter 17 and verse 6 when Paul and others came to Thessalonica. And they preached there in the city, and some of the townspeople described them this way: "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." They're turning the world upside down. They're preaching and teaching things that are diametrically opposed to what we've heard and seen in our normal religious affairs. And they're preaching things that are contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Of course, they were speaking of a spiritual king. But to dare say that in front of people was new and different. And so they're standing out. And in chapter 28 and verse 22, when Paul comes to Rome and he's going to be imprisoned there, the Jews in Rome had heard about Paul and his preaching and teaching, and they had heard about Christians, and they describe it this way: "For as concerning this sect, it is known to us that everywhere it is spoken against." I've been wanting to do a lesson on that. Hopefully I can do that sometime. Christians were known in Rome that they had been spoken against in a number of different places throughout the Roman Empire. People knew about this sect, this group called Christians. And so this morning I want to talk about distinctive Christianity. We have heard strange things. We have seen strange things today. In a world where there are about 28% Christianity, what is it that we need to be saying and doing? How do we need to be acting in such a way to be the true New Testament church and to keep ourselves from slipping into this, what some people call mainstream Christianity, to be the Christian that Christ really wants us to be? What are some things that we need to consider? Well, first of all, we understand that the local church is our way of life. It's not just simply a social club. Look at mainstream Christianity today. You know of many people, I know of many people, who say, well, I'm a member of such and such denomination, and sometimes I'll go there on Easter, and then I'll go at Christmas time, and sometimes I show up on Mother's Day, because they got a Mother's Day party going on down there at the building, and there's a gathering going on there, and I go there. Now, I'll be going there next Friday night because they have a fish fry down at the church building. And so some of my member friends, this was mentioned to me not too long ago by someone in our neighborhood. They said, we're going to go down to the building next Friday night because there's a fish fry down there. It's more of a social club. It's like the Kiwanis. It's like the Rotary. It's just something you show up to a few times out of the year. And you socialize with some friends, and you may or may not be back the next week, but you're definitely going to be back on Christmas, you know, or you'll be back on Mother's Day or Father's Day when they're having a special service. But other than that, it's not a working body where we're a close membership, knit together. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where that which every joint supplies. It's a weekly functioning body for us. It's a weekly functioning family. It's not just a social club where you pay some dues. I was talking with one time that said, I have access to the gymnasium because I'm a member over at such and such church, and I have access to the gymnasium if you ever want to go over there and play with me. It's a club. I'm not saying everybody acts like that, but a large portion of people act like that. And one way that we're distinct is this is a local body that every week we are intimately active and functioning and a part of it. It's not a club. And that's one way that we can be distinct. Another way that comes to my mind is that our authority is the New Testament only. So many in the denominational world appeal to certain creeds, creed books that have been written by men and down through church history. Seth was telling me, and apparently Seth is trying to do his personal work, which is good. He told me last week that he had gotten into a discussion with the chaplain over the church service. Not an argument. They were just discussing how the service was going to go about. And Seth was actually volunteering to lead the singing. And somehow the Apostles' Creed came up. What is the Apostles' Creed? Well, there was a young military man right there beside Seth, and he overheard the conversation. And after the chaplain left, he's asking Seth about that. So Seth calls me and is wanting more information about it. And he was going to study with this young man about it. Creeds that were written in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century A.D. to outline what we believe in religion. So the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed and various creeds were written at that time, and then later confessions, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. And these are all written down in books. This is what we believe. But one way that we're distinct is we just appeal to the New Testament only. There's no creed books, no confessions of men. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're just simply going to turn to the New Testament for our guidance, the words of Christ. There's no catechism that we follow. There's no creed book. There's no church manual. There's no book of discipline. There's none of those types of things. We just simply follow Christ, and we don't get anything from man. And that's what Paul said about his gospel in Galatians 1. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. We're just simply going to follow the inspired scriptures. Scripture, inspired of God, is what makes us complete. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. There is no Bible plus something else. There's just none of that. And that's amazing to many people who claim to be Christians. Wait a minute. Just the Bible? There's got to be something else. No, there's nothing else. And we can help people to be true followers of Christ by bringing them back just simply to the Scriptures. If you stop and think about it, it's these man-made creeds and doctrines that separate people. The New Testament doesn't. But it's all the writings of man that does. And so we're distinctive in that our authority is the New Testament only. I've had discussions, maybe you have as well, when this comes up, they'll say, well, isn't there supposed to be some other kind of book? Isn't there supposed to be some other kind of conference or group of men and women who make decisions about things? Isn't there some ruling that should come down from somebody? And we just simply say, no, it's in the New Testament. This is how we show that we are distinct and truly distinct. Here's something else that comes to my mind. And this 28% of folks in the world that claim to be following Christ, that we strive to live pure lives each and every day. And we're very serious about that. And we're not going to engage in worldliness. Now, I realize that this next point may be offensive to some, but it's true. And you know it to be true because you've seen it just as much as I've seen it. And that is that people who claim to be Christians and who are members of various denominations, they are engaged in the same worldliness that the world is engaged in. They cuss just like the rest of them do. They drink. They gamble, they cuss, they lie, but they're a member of such and such church. Sherry had a coworker one time who was very religious, and encouraged her to lie about a particular matter that she was working on. And it floored me when she told me that. Floored me. But actually, it shouldn't, because people are doing that all the time. And you know that. You know that to be true. You work with people, and you go to school with people, and you know people who are a member of such and such church, and they can cuss with the rest of them. Drink and gamble. And listen, there are mainline denominations that encourage homosexuality. There are mainline denominations that encourage divorce for any cause, that are fine with fornicating type relationships. There's one that's on the news from time to time with regard to the priesthood and sexual activity with minors. What is this? One way that we're trying to be distinct is we're very serious about living pure lives. And it sets us apart. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. We're going to live differently. With some who claim to be Christians, the only thing really different about them is their claim to be a Christian, but they talk and dress and act like the world. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the part that everybody likes. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's the way we should be living. And I'm encouraged that you're living that way. You are living that way. And that's encouraging. And you're distinct from a large part of so-called Christianity. Because you're actually living pure lives. And that honors God. I am amazed at how many people claim to be Christians and they're doing the very things that we see out in the world. Something else that we see when we look at New Testament Christianity versus Christianity as a whole. We preach unity in one body, not division. We actually want to be united. As hard as that is to believe or to think that that can be achieved, we believe what Paul wrote. But in today's Christianity, there, division is encouraged. Diversity is encouraged. You can have all different kinds of names, all different kinds of creeds and doctrines and practices. It's encouraged. It's the opposite of one. And so we believe and we strive to practice this unity, not worship in the church of your choice, but worship in the church of God's choice. And we do believe that there is one hope, heaven. We believe that there is one Lord Jesus, one faith, one body of teaching in the New Testament. We believe in one baptism, water baptism for the remission of sins. We believe in one God. We believe in one body, the church. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We believe in these things, and we're trying to promote unity based upon the Scripture. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that the world would be one through the words of the apostles. Unity based upon the words of the New Testament. And we constantly strive for unity and oneness, not diversity and plurality. There are things today that are so promoted that if you take the opposite position, you're immediately castigated. And pluralism today is so promoted that if you were to take the position of oneness and unity, you would be immediately looked down upon. This is strange. Just oneness? We can be one? You see? But that's what we must be. We want to go back and be simply New Testament Christians. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, the seed is the word of God. And when the seed is planted, all it produces is a Christian. It doesn't produce anything more or less than a New Testament Christian. And that's what we want. We just want to go back to the New Testament. We don't want to go back somewhere in church history. We don't want to pick a date. We don't just want to pick a date and go back in church history and pick a date and pick a church that goes with that date and just go with it. And we could do that. There were churches that were started in the early 1900s. There were in America. There were churches that were started in the 1800s and the 1700s. And you can go back to the Reformation of the 1500s and the 1600s in Europe. And just pick a date and pick a church and be a part of that. Anybody can do that. But we want to go all the way back to the New Testament. We just simply want to be a New Testament Christian. That's all we want to be. And to some, that is odd. You mean you don't trace your history back to some date and some man and some denomination? No, we don't want to do any of that. We just simply want to be a New Testament Christian. And we believe that it can be done. When we're being distinctive, we're not being haughty and better than thou and better than you. We're being what Christ wants us to be. When they said that about Peter and John, that they had been with Jesus, that was a compliment. They meant it as a put down, but that was a compliment. It's a compliment to turn the world upside down. It's a compliment to be the sect everywhere spoken against. That's a compliment. Because we know that we're standing for truth. Another way that we can and should be distinctive is that we actually practice what we preach. You've worked with people before. And you've gone to school and you've been a part of people in various denominations and churches that do not practice even what their denomination teaches and practices. It's similar to what we had talked about earlier with regard to, it's more of a social club. It's a place that you attend for weddings and funerals and other kinds of social occasions, and you pop in from time to time and you go there. But when you look at their daily personal lives, they're not even practicing what that particular denomination teaches about particular kinds of things. And we're going to make a point at the end that sometimes they don't even know what the denomination is teaching. Very familiar passages. It's not just simply a matter of being religious. Anybody can be religious and say, Lord, Lord. But he that does the will of my Father does. And Jesus is going to go into what we call this wise man who built his house upon the rock. It's everyone who hears and does these words. It's the doing part that sets us apart. You mean you actually follow the New Testament? Yes. I've talked with people before who say, I attend such and such church, but you know, I don't do half the stuff that the pastor talks about. You know, the reverend's up there going on about this. I don't do any of that. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. We're actually going to go out this week. And even before this lesson, you were going to do it anyway. You were just going to go do what the New Testament teaches. That's how we are trained. That's what we're supposed to do. But that is not the case in a broad spectrum of Christianity. They're not actively engaged in even what their church is teaching. But we're going to go do. We're going to be hearers and doers of the Word, James chapter 1. And it makes us distinct. You know, all of us are saints. Not just a limited list. All Christians are saints. All Christians, 1 Peter 2:5-9, we're all a spiritual priesthood. There is no clergy-laity distinction. There's no signs out there in the parking lot for where the clergy gets to park and then the rest of y'all got to park somewhere else. That's a distinction that is made in Christianity where you've got a hierarchy, a class of people that are higher and better. And so you've got the reverend so-and-so. The only time I know of that the word reverend is used is in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and it's for God. That's the only time I know where reverend is used in Scripture. It's not for me. It's not for any man or woman. But there's a class system in Christianity today. And so certain people are fathers, and certain people are priests, and certain people are reverends, and Dr. So-and-so. All of us are the same in our sainthood. There's a particular part of Christianity that says that saints are only certain ones that are deemed that by a vote of the church. And so through years of church history, certain individuals have been voted into sainthood. All of us are saints. Often Paul would write a book to the saints at Corinth or the saints in Rome. All of us are that way. And we will not have any kind of special distinction. we preach one way of salvation. And that's difficult to do. That there's one church. Upon this rock I will build my church, singular, not churches. Well, all the churches make up the church. No, that's not what the New Testament says.
There's just one church, one body, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There's one way, and that is difficult.
That will really raise some eyebrows, and that's the sticking point with a lot of people where you're just saying that there's one. No, the Scripture teaches that. There's just one plan of salvation. There's just one way to be a Christian. Jesus is the only way. And we preach that, and it makes us stand out. But we're not going to teach multiple ways. There were no multiple denominations or churches in the New Testament. Jesus didn't build churches, plural, but one. One body of people. And down through time, anybody can be a part of that body. It's men and women who have started other religious groups. And we must continue to preach that one way of salvation. Another way that we're distinctive is that we hold on to the New Testament pattern. We're not going to change with the times. And you hear that a lot today where Christianity has to change with the times. We need a 21st century Christianity. We need a Christianity that will do this and will do that. And do you know that there are even some mainline denominations now that are saying that 21st century Christianity lets people know that if you're not a Christian, you can still be saved and go to heaven. There are mainline churches now that are saying Christianity is not the only way anymore. You can be a Muslim, you can be a Buddhist, you can even be an atheist. I heard the head of one church say, probably within the last year, when one of the parishioners said to him, "Well, my father's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God at all." And the man said, "That's okay. God will find a way to save him." Well, then, why even be a Christian? So 21st century Christianity is now even being challenged to admit all groups are fine, even if you're an atheist. But we've got to hold on to that New Testament pattern. We've got to ask for the old paths, Jeremiah 6:16. Ask for the old paths and walk therein. That's where the truth is. That's where God is. We've got to hold fast the pattern of sound words. We've got to hold on to the apostolic tradition, 2 Thessalonians 2. We're not going to change with the times. That's how we're distinct. But today's Christianity is all about changing. Just change anything. Change marriage. Change anything you need to change to keep up with what the people want. And so, we're going to be distinctive. And then last of all, one last thing that comes to my mind is that we know what we believe. We are under the law of Christ, the New Testament, and we know what we believe. Have you ever talked with someone in a particular Christian denomination? You ever talk with them about their beliefs? A lot of times they'll say, I don't know what we believe on that. You ever done that? That happens a lot. Well, I've got to ask my pastor. I've got to ask the reverend. I don't know what we believe on that. Well, what's going on? Well, it's like we talked about before. It's more of a quasi-social group that you're a part of. It's not anything intimate. But we know our Bible. We have Bible-based sermons. We have Bible-based classes. We encourage reading our Bible every day so that we know and we're not ignorant. Paul said, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." He said that on more than one occasion. He didn't want brethren to be ignorant of certain things. And so then he would turn right around and teach them about a particular... I don't want you ignorant. That's what Christ wants for us. Not a group of people who don't know anything, but we know. We know the will of God. Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. We know what we believe. I was talking with a... This is early 2000s talking with a married couple about different things about marriage. And the man said to his wife, "Honey, what do we believe about that?" I'm not making that up. "Honey, what do we believe about that?" There are so many in the religious world who claim to be Christianity, but they don't even know what they believe. But we know God's Word. And because of these things, we'll close with this. Because of these distinctive marks that we have looked at this morning, and there have been several of them. Number one, we're going to stand out in a good way. Not in a bad way, not in a bragging way or better than thou way. That's not what I mean. But like what Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. We're going to be seen. We're going to stand out. And that's how we can begin to talk to people about the Scripture. Even the 28% who are in Christianity and have been immersed in that for much of their life, we can stand out and be attractive in that regard and begin to have that Bible study, begin to get our foot in the door with a comment about this or that and go from there. But if we're like the rest of the 2.2 billion, then there's absolutely no way really that that's going to happen because we're just right in there with everybody else. Have you ever bought something at the store because it stood out on the shelf because of the color or because of where it was positioned on the shelf? And a lot of times people will position things in the store so that you will get that. You got to stand out. I've got to stand out. And that's how we begin to get those conversations. And number two, when we're distinctive, we'll be powerful. When we're like everybody else, we lose our strength and our power. We get diluted. The other day, we were using some pine saw at the house. And I was just looking on the back of it. You're supposed to put a quarter cup of that in a gallon of water. You're supposed to dilute it. But then right beside it, it says you can use it full strength if you want. You got to be really careful, though. It says you got to be careful with that. If we dilute ourselves and just become like every other part of Christianity, then we lose our strength. We lose our power to convert, to be faithful. But we really have spiritual power and strength when we will be distinct and be just 100% full power Christianity that's in the New Testament. That's when we can really accomplish things. And then last of all, when we're distinctive, most importantly, we will please God. And that's what it's all about. We will really be what Christ wants us to be. Well, the lesson is yours. If there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel or need to come back to Christ in some way, we would encourage you to do that. We all, I'm sure, family, friends, co-workers, classmates, we all, I'm sure, have contact with this 28% Christianity. If we will be distinct, we will stand out. We will be powerful to really affect change, and we will be pleasing to God. And Lord willing, with prayer and things such as that, we can bring those to Christ and those who even claim that they already are a part of Christ that need to make some changes within that. We can help them to do that. Let's be distinct. We have seen strange things today. Let that be the case with the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?